Our subject this evening is submission. You might think that's a bit of a strange subject to start our evening sessions with. And yet it's a concept that's at the heart of living for Jesus today. And in our theme book of Ephesians, we find nestled in the heart of the book in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, this injunction: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to apply that principle of mutual submission in the area of family life, with husbands and wives, and children and parents, and in the area of slaves and masters, which is perhaps a little harder for us to apply today. So submission is a key principle of Christian living. And I want to direct our thoughts this evening to a passage of Scripture which is in many ways parallel to the passage in Ephesians that I've just been referring to. It's found in the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 and carry on to chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to chapter 3, verse 9. Now before I read, and while you're finding your place, I'm just going to mention this. I've not got printed notes on my message this evening, so you'll have to... What I have brought with me is photocopies of an article taken from a magazine some 10 years ago on authority and submission. The article is actually written by Lorne Sanney, who was formerly the international president of the Navigators. I think it's the best thing I've read on this subject. And I've made a whole lot of copies. There are about 50 there. If anybody wants to pick up one afterwards, you're welcome. This would be supplementary to the things that we're going to be looking at, although you'll see that I'm indebted to him in some of the things that I will share and the insights that I will share. But this is here for anybody who wants it. If you run out before you get there, just put a mark on here, okay? And I'll make more photocopies according to the number of marks on here and bring them tomorrow and you can call me, okay? Let's turn to the scriptures then, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Shall we pray before we read? You need to stand up. Let's just stand up as we pray, shall we? And take a few deep breaths to get the oxygen in your blood so your mind doesn't go to sleep and bounce up and down a bit to let that lovely ugali and rice and whatever you had go down. Okay? And then as we try our best to concentrate on the Word of God, let's turn to the Lord in prayer now, shall we, as we start. Our Father, we thank you, as our brother Mataba has prayed, for the privilege of your Word. And we pray now that as we seek to soak our minds in this passage, that you would, as it were, dye our thinking a different color because of the insights that we gain. Help me as I share. Help us all as we seek to concentrate and listen. And may we learn from you as you open your word to us by the Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Peter writes, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. May the Lord help us to inherit a blessing from him as we study this passage together and as we seek to apply it to our lives. Now, the word submit that starts our passage and comes through it four times is from a Greek, is the translation of a Greek word that means to arrange under. In fact, I think that the English word submit also comes from the Latin, to place under, to put under. It's the idea of arranging things in an order, a God-given order in society. Like we do when we write an organizational chart. I don't know whether anybody wrote an organizational chart for this conference. I'm sure they must have done. It's so well organized. You know, who is the conference, the convention director? And who has the final responsibility to make decisions? And who will report to that to them for the food side of things or the program side? And things are arranged. And people and responsibilities are set in order under a director. Now, we know from our human experience that it's very hard to organize ourselves in any helpful way without that kind of arrangement. And we can learn from the scriptures that God has also arranged things in an order. And when we talk about submission, we're referring to that God-ordained order in which some things and some people are placed under others. Now, the Greek word can be used in the active sense of somebody subjecting others to themselves. It's used of Jesus in this way, that he subjects all things to himself. But in the passage that we're studying, the word is used in a way that clearly infers that it's a voluntary thing, a voluntary submission of ourselves as believers under one another, under others, for the glory of God. And this concept of submission, as we'll see as we study, and as we know as believers, is injected with tremendous new meaning for us as Christians, because the Lord of glory himself, the King of Kings, came and submitted himself to be born in a stable. He submitted himself to human parents, to whom he was obedient. He submitted himself to bear our likeness, to take the form of a slave. He submitted himself to the unjust judgment of Pilate. He submitted himself to death on a cross. And of course, for us, this injects a natural human concept that we see in the world at large with tremendous richness and meaning. And it challenges us to see this principle of submission as an integral part of the challenge for us to live as Jesus lived, to live for Jesus in our world. It's a powerful part of our Christian testimony. Other faiths may have spread through the sword, through subjugating peoples and tyrannizing them, and through force. But we know from history that the Christian gospel spread through submission and suffering. Following in the steps of the Lord himself. This is a powerful witness to a watching world. I don't know about you, but as I've come to this Congress, I think the main thing that I've been praying for our time together is that God would so work in our lives, so transform us in our attitude and in the way we live, that in the weeks and months and years to come, when people think of Nairobi Baptist Church, they would think of those people who live like Jesus. I don't know what people think of Nairobi Baptist Church now. I mean, what do they think, do you think? When people talk about Nairobi Baptist Church, they probably think those people who cause traffic jams on Gong Road on Sunday mornings. But may God so work in us that when people think of Nairobi Baptist Church, they think of, oh, that person I worked with. Or that person, that young person I knew at school. You know, those people are serious about being like Jesus and living for him. The context of our passage, that the two or three verses before it, just look at them. Peter talks about being a chosen people in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then in verse 11 he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that a great thing to pray for ourselves as a company of God's people? That we would live such good lives that when people think of us, they glorify God. They say, ah, you know, for those people to live like that, God must be great. Now, this is the very context in which Peter then begins to talk to us about this challenge of submission. So let's press on. I'm going to look at this passage in four sections. First, from verses 13 to 17, submission to authority. From verses 13 to 17. Then, submission and suffering from verses 18 to 25 at the end of chapter 2. And then, submission in the home. From chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7. And then lastly, submission to one another. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. First then, submission to authority. Peter is here explaining principles of submission in general and applying it particularly, as we'll see, to the area of government and our attitude as Christians to government. This is a hot potato, isn't it? You need to pray for me as I go through this passage. Submit yourselves to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. Notice that little phrase at the beginning. Submit yourselves. Why? For the Lord's sake. Now that ought to make us sit up right away, didn't it? Something to do for the Lord. For the Lord's sake. Notice also, as we look through Ephesians later in the week with our brother Tom Houston, that when Paul talks about submission in Ephesians, he uses phrase like, as to the Lord, and in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, he says. As to the Lord. This lifts our whole discussion, of course, about submission, and we begin to think about our submission to the government, we begin to think about our relationship as husband and wives and these things. It lifts it above our sort of pettiness, and we begin to think about the Lord, as to the Lord, something we can do for the Lord. We were watching a video the other day, I think the film was called Oliver, and there was this love song in it, you know, I do anything for you, you anything for you mean everything to me. Would you lace my shoe? Anything. Paint your face bright blue? Anything. Catch a kangaroo? Anything. Go to Timbuktu and back again. I'd do anything for you because I love you. Is that how we feel about the Lord? Lord, I love you. I'd do anything for you. When I think of what you did for me, I'd do anything for you. Now, the Lord doesn't ask us to paint our face bright blue. And he hasn't asked any of us here, as far as I know, to go to Timbuktu. Maybe he will one day. But he does ask us, for the Lord's sake, Peter says, submit to every authority instituted among men. This is something that we're called upon to do for the Lord's sake. We do it as to the Lord, in the Lord. Because it honors him, because it's right. We have to remind our children over and over again that, you know, Ephesians 6 and verse 1 and 2 doesn't say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for they are right. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's as to the Lord. It's to the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's for the Lord's sake that we do these things. And we need to keep that firmly in our minds as we press on. So, for the Lord's sake, we submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men. Now, I haven't done the kind of exhaustive study on areas of authority that I would like to have done. But I'm indebted to this article for these seven areas of authority-submission relationships that God has instituted. Let me just read them to you. I'm sure there might be more, because this is written out of a particular cultural setting. The first is the relationship between God and man. That's an authority-submission relationship to which the Bible speaks. Then there's the relationship between man and nature. That's another authority-submission relationship which God has set down in his word. Then the relationship between husband and wife, and between parents and children. And I think that in an African context, in the society in which we live, there may be other more complicated authority-submission relationships within the clan that he doesn't mention. Fifthly, the relationship between government and governed, to which the Bible speaks. And employer and employee. And between spiritual leaders and those led. At least clearly those seven. I would add an eighth from Ephesians 5:21. Our submission to one another within the body of Christ. Now these are all fall under this heading, don't they? Of submitting ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now immediately Peter goes on to speak specifically of governments. This is perhaps one of the clearest areas. Whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So he dives right into this particular example of submission in the area of our relationship to the government. And as he does so, he illustrates principles of submission which run through all these other relationships as well. Notice first, verse 15, that the thrust is evangelistic, as we'll see much through this passage. We submit to the government. Why? Because it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It's evangelistic. It's because we want to win a watching world. We want to silence their false thinking, their accusations. At the time in which this was written, you remember, the governing authorities thought of Christianity as some strange Jewish cult. And there were lots of sensational rumors about the things that Christians did. And Peter is appealing to believers to submit to the governing authorities to silence that. The intent is evangelistic. Christians were not here pushing for social justice. They were seeking to reach out in a hostile world to win men and women to Jesus Christ and to make room for the gospel. Submission still does that today, as we'll see as we go on through this passage. We submit to silence the false accusations and the foolish talk of ignorant people. We submit to the king and to governments. The Bible's very clear on this, isn't it? And I think in our country today and with all that's going on, we need to remember this as Christians. We need to go back and review this passage and review Romans chapter 13, in which Paul himself tackles this subject more fully, in which we don't have time to look at now. We are called upon, brothers and sisters, for the Lord's sake, to submit to the government. Not because the government is right, any more than parents are always right, but because it is right, for the Lord's sake, to submit. Now, of course, when we say that, then all sorts of things start coming up in our minds. And questions about how we apply that. Perhaps one of the clearest expositions of how to live out that truth was given by Jesus himself when he was challenged, you remember, by those who were trying to trap him. And he said, they were asking about taxes. And he said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. That captures a vital principle of our understanding about submission to governments or in any other relationship, doesn't it? That authorities have their proper sphere. And in its proper sphere, you submit to the government. You give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That's why in Acts 5:29, when Peter and John were called upon to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, what did they say? We must obey God rather than men. Does that not cut across this principle of submitting to governments? No. It recognizes that governments have their proper sphere. We render to Caesar what is Caesar's. In the sphere in which the government is meant to lead and have authority, we submit to it. But in areas where that authority is imposed illegitimately, we respectfully resist it, because the authority is given by God, and God has placed limits on all authority. If as sometimes happens, we're driving down Gong Road here and we're late for something, and I'm saying to my wife, darling, please just drive a little faster, will you? You know, we're already going the legal 50 km/h. What should she do? Well, she should respectfully resist. God has not given me authority to set the speed limits. I may be my wife's husband, and she's supposed to submit to me, but that's beyond the realm of my authority, isn't it? God didn't give me authority to set the speed limit. So when I try to impose a speed limit, or to suggest a different one, I'm overstepping the bounds of my authority. We all tend to do this in all our authority relationships and submission relationships. Authorities, because of sin, try to overstep themselves. We're to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. Now, this raises a question for us, doesn't it, in the light of this teaching. What about challenging the government over issues of justice? Now, this is a hot potato for us, isn't it, in recent months and years here. And conflicts we know have gone on. What does the Bible really say about this? Well, I think I would just like to draw attention to three passages of Scripture, which I think make three simple principles very clear. The first would be Jeremiah 26, 12 to 24. I won't look at that. You can make a note of it and you can go back and read it. The first principle is we must be faithful to the Word of God. Jeremiah constantly submitted to the kings, the unjust and wicked kings who ruled Jerusalem in his day. He was respectful to them. He obeyed their summonses. He submitted to their authority. But he faithfully proclaimed the Word of God and he didn't miss anything. And we, as believers, must be faithful to proclaim the Word of God. Not to pick and choose over it. To fearlessly declare what God says. And as Jeremiah says in that passage, I'm in your hands. You may do with me as you wish. But then he says, but know this. He submitted. But he spoke out powerfully and faithfully to the Word of God. The second thing we must do is pray. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 is a passage we know well about praying for those in authority. I was talking with someone a little while ago, and I was having a bit of a moan about some things, and this sister faithfully said to me, Mike, have you really prayed about that? You know, there's no command in Scripture to us as believers to moan and complain about the government. Do you know of one? I can't think of a single one. But there is clear command that we pray. And I don't think we have a right to speak up about issues, even things that we feel deeply concerned about, unless we're really committed to pray. But I don't think many of us do pray that much. I think we moan and complain much more than we pray. And I think we destroy our testimony by doing so. Because brothers and sisters, God has called upon us to submit to those that he has placed in authority. But he has also exhorted us and told us to pray. May God help us to be faithful. And we must be wise. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture that I think is extremely helpful. And I've only ever once heard anybody else refer to it on this subject. It's in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 2 to 6. Let me read it to you. It says this. It's an appeal to be wise in our submission. An attitude of submission to governments and those in authority. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. Smart. Submit. And the wise in heart will know the proper time and procedure. God will give us that wisdom. And I do think that in countries where there's a significant Christian population, as there is in Kenya, we should seek the Lord for wisdom about the proper time and procedure. For raising issues. As we pray about them. And as we proclaim faithfully the Word of God. In its totality. But we are, as a bottom line, in all this, to submit. And we do it, why? For the Lord's sake. I do anything for you, Lord. Anything. Would you paint your face bright blue? Yes, if the Lord told you to, of course you would. Well, he doesn't tell you to do that, but he does say, for his sake, to submit to every authority instituted among men. May he help us to do it. And Peter quickly takes this principle, this passage of this illustration of authority to governments, and he generalizes it. He goes on, verse 16 and 17, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. He stresses the voluntary nature of our submission. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom for evil. And he shows that it's not just, our submission is not just to those who subject us, but it's given freely to everyone. We submit ourselves by showing proper respect to everyone, even those who may be in some sense below us in God's order of things. We submit to them by showing respect. And then Peter takes it further and he talks about submission and suffering. I'm on now to 80, verses 18 to 25. Submission and suffering. The section again starts with a command to submit. Look, 18, slaves, submit to your masters. And notice as you go through this passage, verse 19, he talks about suffering. Verse 20, he talks about suffering. Verse 21, he talks about suffering. Verse 23, he talks about suffering. Four times in these few verses, he links submission with suffering. And in fact, if we had chance to go through, I counted 17 times in this letter that Peter refers to suffering and talks about suffering. He wants to remind us that submission involves suffering. This is, of course, why it's so difficult. Because in the world as it is, when we seek to apply this principle of submission, whether it's to government or within the home or within society as a whole, it involves us in suffering. It's costly, it's demanding in this way. His first illustration is of slaves and masters. And this is a hard one for us to identify with. It's hard to think of a clear parallel in our world. I don't really think there is one. But if we try to imagine ourselves back into the first century and think about this challenge to Christian slaves, imagine yourself as a slave to a harsh master, receiving this command through the apostle to submit for the Lord's sake. This is impossibly hard, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, everything that we face in this area of submission in our lives is surely minuscule compared with this challenge. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, because respect is the attitude that underlies submission. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Here's the reminder again, not because they are right, but because it is right. It's in the Lord. It's as to the Lord. It's for the Lord's sake. Because of His character. Because of His love. Not because of the Master's character. The basis is Jesus and His character. And our love for Him and our desire to submit to Him. That's why we submit. Not because this person is worthy of it. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. For the Lord's sake, because he's conscious of God. Lord, as I'm in this situation, as I'm receiving this suffering, as I'm submitting myself with respect to this harsh, ill-meaning, brutal man, I'm conscious of God. Lord, I'm doing it for you. Lord, I'd do anything for you. Anything. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable to God. We submit for the Lord. We submit because we have eternity in mind. We're looking for the Lord's commendation. We're not living for progress in this life primarily. We're not living to see things right here primarily. Our primary focus is to win the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's our highest goal. And we submit with that in mind. Now, of course, this is an easy truth to talk about, but a hard one to live out. I was thinking and casting my mind back on this relationship between submission and suffering to a situation within our own family. When my eldest daughter was about 11 or 12, she had quite a long period off school with illness. And when she went back, she had a very hard time in terms of her friends at school, just being left out. You know what happens at that sort of age. I think 11, 12-year-old girls are about the cruelest people in the world to one another. And Ruth had a very difficult time. She got a lot of stick from her friends. And her response was to sort of seek justice. You know, she had people putting broken glass in her shoes and marmalade in her shoes. People wouldn't, you know, whenever they had to pair up for anything, no one would pair up with her. You know, on the blackboard in the classroom, Ruth Trenier is a goody-goody, you know. And just all sorts of little ways of being horrid. And of course, Ruth's response was to seek justice, to go to the teacher and tell on them and get it sorted out. And of course, when she did that, it just blew up in her face. And I remember us talking and praying and thinking about it and talking about this idea of submission, just submitting to it, just taking it to the Lord, just humbling yourself, just submitting, trusting Him. In that situation, be conscious of the Lord. Seek His commendation. And it was very, very hard for me as the dad. I can remember going before the Lord and praying about it and saying, Lord, do you really mean this? Do I really believe this? That my daughter has to go through this kind of thing. But you know, God used that in an amazing way. At the end of that year, we went back early on leave to the UK. We left about 2 weeks before the end of term. In the UK, while we were at home, one of the girls in Ruth's class wrote to her, apologizing for her behavior. And saying how after Ruth had left, the other girls had turned on this particular girl and started victimizing her. And she had been one of the ringleaders in instigating this kind of behavior against Ruth. And for Ruth to see God work in that relationship with this other girl, who then went on to become one of her close friends at Hillcrest, was a tremendous experience for Ruth, to see how submission, rather than seeking justice, to see how submission wins people. You know, the other thing that this did for Ruth was it broke in her the dependence on peer acceptance. And as she went on then into her later, you know, into her mid-teens, where peer pressures are so strong, God had already helped her so much with that in her life, that she didn't experience those pressures in the same way and was able more to be a leader, an opinion leader in her group. Now I share that because seeing that struggle, seeing the relationship between submission and suffering in my daughter's life somehow brought that principle home to me. Yes, submission. When we submit to the Lord and to others and we don't retaliate and we don't threaten and we don't seek justice, we win people and God uses it deeply in our own lives. And you know as well as I do that as we read this passage, that any slave who lived this out sincerely in the power of Christ transformed the relationships around him. And what kind of person did he or she become? Through applying this principle of submission. The second example of the relationship between submission and suffering that Peter gives us is the example of Jesus. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, verse 23, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Peter here reminds us of Jesus standing before Pilate. Was there ever a situation that was more unjust than that? And what did Jesus do? Retaliate? Threaten? Shout? No. He quietly and firmly spoke the truth. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked. Is that your own idea? Jesus replied. Or did others talk to you about me? Do you think I'm a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, No, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, O King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Hallelujah. No one has any power over any one of us without it being given from above. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And because he was conscious of God, because he knew that his Father was in total control, he was able to submit to Pilate. Conscious of God, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. My Father knows. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Was it a defeat when Jesus submitted himself to Pilate? Was Jesus poorer? Is Jesus now poorer for submitting to Pilate? Are we poorer? Jesus came to win us. And to win us meant submission and suffering. When he submitted, when he was flogged, when the crown of thorns was rammed onto his head and the soldiers struck him in the face, was he winning or losing? He was winning. And in fact, it's only submission and suffering that really wins in a sinful world. Now, Jesus will come to establish justice, won't he? He will come to establish justice, but there'll be no winning of people then. The winning of people has to be done before then. Jesus came to submit and to suffer, and that's how he won people. That's how he won us. It's God's great judo tactic. Have you ever done any judo? I remember as a boy, my dad had a book on judo. And I was trying to learn judo with my friends and just about breaking one another's necks. You know the idea of judo? Is that when someone tries to push you, you give way. And you pull them instead. And when someone tries to pull you, you give way. And you push them instead. You use the force of their own attack to defeat them. This is God's great judo tactic. And God does this over and over again, doesn't he? In the lives of his people and in the lives of his church, the strongest attacks through submission and suffering are turned into defeats for the enemies of Christ. But it costs submission and suffering, as Jesus gave us the example. Now, Peter applies these principles to family life. Wives, he says, in the same way. Husbands, verse 7, in the same way. With this example of Jesus, with all this teaching that we've just been given and reminded of, in that same way, with that same attitude, with these same principles operating in our lives, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, live considerately with your wives. There's a mutual submission. The great passage in Ephesians 5, which calls upon wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, is introduced, as we remembered at the beginning of this session, by the statement, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. These truths are greatly misunderstood, aren't they? We have the attitude, reinforced perhaps by a culture in this part of the world, that the husband, you know, is Bwana Nkubwa, who dominates everything, and the wife must submit to him, and he just gets his own way in everything. And these verses from the Bible, like 1 Peter 3:1 and Ephesians 5:22, are quoted to support that view. I don't suppose the people who quote them in that way have ever bothered to read the context. How could you think that against the context of what we've been just reading? Or even just noticing this repeated phrase in verse 1 and verse 7 of this passage. Wives in the same way. Husbands in the same way. And in case we need to nail this truth once for all, let's just briefly put our fingers in 1 Peter 2 and flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is something I only discovered a few weeks ago as I was studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4. I especially want the men to notice this. First Corinthians 7:4 is talking about our sexual relationship in marriage. And it says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone. That's the translation in the NIV. Okay, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now, the Greek is actually here, uses the word exousia, which is the word for authority, the same word that Jesus used when he said in Matthew 28:19-20:18, all authority on earth, heaven and earth is given to me. Now, Paul uses the same word here, and he says literally, the wife has not the authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, listen, likewise, the husband has not the authority over his own body, but the wife has. What could be clearer about the mutuality of the submission that exists within the body of Christ between husbands and wives? Now, sure, our roles within marriage are different. The Bible teaches that clearly. We don't have time to go into it now. Yes, the wife, as Peter says here, displays her submission through submitting to her husband's leadership by obeying him, as Sarah and the women of God of the past did, as they put their hope in God and obeyed and submitted to their husbands. But the husband also submits himself by giving himself up to his wife's best interests, by sacrificing himself, by laying his life down for his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and gave himself up for her. This is the submission that we're called upon to make as husbands, to submit our own selfish interests, our own desires, our own plans, our own longings, our own hopes, our own dreams, to submit them in love, in consideration for our wives. Men, we need to get this thinking out of our head, that our wives are to submit to us and we're to rule the roost. No. This is a mutual submission, a challenging submission, as demanding as anything we've read about. A laying down of our lives every day in submission to one another, in the same way as Jesus has laid down his lives for us. This is the way to transform our marriages and our homes. This is the way we live for Jesus, so that people come into our homes and they say, there is something different in this home. There really is something different. I had a friend who was a missionary for many years in Brazil. One young man that he led to Christ, he studied the Bible with for the best part of a year before the man accepted Christ. Sometime later, my friend was talking to this chap and the fellow said to him, do you know why I became a Christian? And my friend thought, yes, I studied the Bible with you for a whole year before you accepted Christ. But he said, no, why did you become a Christian? He said, well, about 6 months after I met you, I came to your home one day. And your wife was sick. And I saw the relationship between you and your wife. And I knew then I was going to become a Christian. He said, I had never seen anything like that before. Let me challenge you now, please, those of you who are married, all of us. Are our homes radically different because of this principle of submission? Is burned deep into our lives? Even if it means suffering. You see, it does mean suffering sometimes. Because as Peter hints here, we're not always going to find ourselves married to husbands who want to obey the Lord or follow him. But it's as we submit, it's as we apply this great principle and truth in our lives that we find as Jesus, that we win people. You don't win people by demanding justice. You win people by submitting and suffering. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won. That's what we want, brothers and sisters. We're in the world to win the world. We're in these relationships to win people for Jesus. And if we want to win people for Jesus, the way is through submission and suffering. Though it cost us. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. There's a great passage in C.S. Lewis's book. I think it's the book, The Four Loves. It might be The Mere Christianity. I'm not sure. I should have looked up the reference. Forgive me. He says, you know, the way we see the pinnacle of what a Christian husband should be is not when we see a really loving husband with a really loving wife, but when we see a really loving husband with a wife who's committed to taking advantage of that love. Then is when we see a really Christian husband, because then we see what Christ was like with us. We see a man suffering and loving and pouring his life out for a wife who isn't responding, is taking advantage of him, isn't giving back on her side. This is because this is what Jesus was like. This is the way he lived his life. And this is what Christian husbands, we're called upon to imitate for him. To live considerately with our wives as the weaker. To pour our lives out for them. This takes all the power of Jesus. The only way we're going to do this is, Lord, it's for you. Lord, I'd do anything for you. For you've done everything for me. Lord, I'd paint my face bright blue. But you haven't asked me to. But you have asked me to submit to my husband. You have asked me to submit my desires and longings and hopes and dreams to the best interests of my wife. And Lord, for you, I'd do anything. Anything. Finally, says Peter, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This same principle must run through all our relationships. These are the kind of relationships that we should be having on Sunday morning when we try to get out of the church car park. Isn't it? Shouldn't we see this same principle at work? Lord, I'd do anything for you. I'd sit here for 3 hours if I have to, Lord, just so that your name would be glorified. And I'm not going to push in or argue or get heated, because I want more than anything else for your name to be glorified. I want people to see the beauty of Jesus in our fellowship at Nairobi Baptist Church. And I submit all my dreams and longings and my lunchtime appointments to that greater end of your glory and for your beauty to be seen in us. Because I want, Lord, I want people, when they think about Nairobi Baptist Church and when they think about you and your people, to think, those godly people, those people who are sympathetic, who love as brothers, who are compassionate and humble, who don't repay evil with evil, but with blessing. Because then, as we live this principle out in our lives, then people are going to say, Lord, if that's what kind of people you turn people into, you must be a great God. And people will glorify God because of us. Isn't that what we want? Is it? Yes, we do, don't we? For the Lord's sake, Lord, I'd do anything for you. Please be glorified in our lives. Please be glorified in our fellowship. Please be glorified in our homes. Please be glorified in our land. Because Christian people have learned the secret of submission. Submission as to the Lord. Submission conscious of God. Submission which seeks the commendation of God. Submission which seeks to reach out and win people for Jesus, not demand our rights. Lord, make us such people by your power and the mighty working of your Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of soaking our minds in your word. And as we prayed earlier, so we pray again. Lord, dye our thinking a different color. That this attitude of submission would so be evident in our thinking and our lives that we become more and more like Jesus. We thank you for his example. We pray that we might follow it, that we might truly live for Jesus today. Give us grace and strength, we pray, for we ask in his name. Amen.